My friends, I speak to you this morning in the name of the Holy One, the Life Giver, the Pain Bearer, the Love Maker. Amen. Both the story of Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan by John and my participation in adult baptisms stir up feelings of envy in me, because like most of you, I was baptized as an infant, and I have no memory, therefore, of that moment. But how I would have liked to have made those awesome promises for myself. We've all seen the joy on the faces of the baptismal candidates as the water of new life glistens on their foreheads. And we've been inspired by their courage and determination as they publicly declared their commitment to Jesus the Christ and his way. After months or years of soul searching and thoughtful study and preparation, they've said, "I choose this for my life and not that." And when their promises are difficult to keep, it kind of takes our breath away. There was a little bit of that in the air this summer when two of our catechumens were baptized at two outdoor Eucharists. In both cases, the candidates came from non-Christian backgrounds, and some of the members of their families were either hostile towards or at least uncomfortable with their choice to be baptized. And this strain on the family relationships further underlined the serious radical nature of the step they were taking. And I think this is in large part what I envy. I long for the wonderful wildness of the baptismal moment when a person makes those radical promises for themselves. For a long, long time, for centuries in fact, there's been a kind of domesticated tameness about the sacrament of baptism as a result of the ancient model of adult catechesis shifting to a paradigm of infant baptism. Now, to be fair, I've also seen that joy on the faces of parents and grandparents and relatives and parishioners when we baptize and welcome a dear little baby or child into the body of Christ. And I've been one of those parents and grandparents myself. And I have felt in many of those liturgies that awesome sense that baptism is a life-changing event, that it's a serious event. But still, I don't know that I have felt it in the same dramatic way. And how could one? Which is why the church gives us the opportunity to do it ourselves as adults, in confirmation, and at every Easter vigil, and at every baptism of another person. And which is why it is such a grace to be a witness to the wild, awesome moment when an adult or an adolescent does it for him or her or themselves. Which is why baptisms are meant to be part of the public liturgy of the assembly and not celebrated in private on a Sunday afternoon in the chapel with just the family in attendance, which is what I found myself saying in a rather pedantic way to my supervisor when I was an uppity curate during my curacy at All Saints Sherburne Street. My supervisor had graciously invited me to officiate at my first baptism, which was to be an adult parishioner whom we shall call Joe. Of course, I said, I would love to. Okay, she said. Saturday, I said. Yeah, Saturday, this Saturday. The church will be closed and it will be just you and me and Joe. When I looked puzzled, she said, no arguments, it has to be that way. Whereupon I launched into the lecture on baptism from Pastoral Liturgy 101, starting to summarize brilliantly everything I had learned. She wasn't taking it, not at all persuaded, and so I upped the ante. No, she said. Joe is a Muslim, which wasn't the point, but his relatives, or some of them, belong to a very extreme Muslim sect. So his baptism must be kept a secret. Susan, I want him to be baptized, but then leave the church and make it to Parliament Street alive. You're kidding, I said. You're exaggerating, I said. I don't know, she said, but I'm not taking any chances. I'm deadly serious. Now that's wild. I was getting to know that Dundas and Sherburne Street wasn't called the Four Corners and the most dangerous neighborhood, or one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in Toronto, for no good reason. She was telling me that Joe's baptism would be a radical act of faith that just might cost him his life. Similarly, in today's gospel reading, St. Mark makes it abundantly clear that the baptism of Jesus was a radical act. He writes that as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a dove descending. And his word for torn apart is the Greek word schizo, which means to cleave asunder or to rend. A strangely violent word to describe such a happy event. The same word that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all used to describe that awesome moment on Good Friday when the curtain of the temple is torn apart. A word that has roots in the prophet Isaiah, particularly when he says to God, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. And St. Mark understands very clearly that both in the birth and baptism of Jesus, God has committed radical acts of breaking and entering into the world so that the world will never be the same again. But St. Mark's message is not just about the baptism of Jesus. He is inferring, I believe, that all baptism involves the act of God breaking and entering human lives so that they will never be the same again. So after that Saturday, I found myself wondering how things were for Joe. I didn't see him for a couple of weeks. None of us did. And naturally, I worried. I worried a lot. Had he made it to Parliament Street? Or had he just sort of fallen off the cliff as well as off our radar? Finally, almost 2 months later, there he was in our drop-in, and I had a chance for a long chat. I had never known Joe very well, and he felt he had been standing on this cliff for a long time, but he wanted to say to God, "I don't want to live in fear anymore. I trust you and your son Jesus. And I trust that if I fall off this cliff, I will not dash my foot or myself against the stones." And he said, "I want to have promises to keep. I want something to keep me accountable to God. I want to have something to measure myself against in this life of faith." If we put it in Mark's terms, we could say he wanted to have a life torn open by the love of God, regardless of the cost. So what about us? What do we want? Well, I said kind of blithely at the beginning that when the choice is costly and when the promises are difficult to make, it kind of takes our breath away. And that kind of dramatic awesomeness is inspiring and is a piece of what I envy. But here's the thing. While it's highly unlikely that you or I are going to risk getting lynched when we leave the church as we walk towards Bedford Road or Church Street after the Easter Vigil or the baptism of the Lord, having renewed our baptismal promises, they are always difficult to keep if we are taking them seriously, if we are paying attention, if we are allowing them to tear our lives apart. A couple of weeks ago, just before bed, I noticed one of those nasty odors coming from one of the crisper drawers of my fridge. You know, when you're sort of doing a grade 4 science experiment in your fridge without realizing it. And there at the back of one of my drawers were a couple of plastic bags of rotting fruits and veggies. And in my hurry and fatigue, I decided not to bother separating them out properly, and I dumped the whole mess into my garbage instead of putting the green stuff into the compost, as I usually do, and washing the plastic bags so that I could recycle them. And then I felt a sting of conscience for a whole bunch of reasons. Because I hadn't composted properly, but mostly because yet again, I had brought plastic into the house. I had not kept my promise to safeguard the integrity of God's creation. But despite the sting, I wanted to say to myself and whoever happened to be watching, no biggie, I'm just one person throwing out plastic and not composting. What does it matter? And then I stopped and thought, deal with it in the morning, because yes, this does matter. Because the integrity of God's creation does matter, even though I'm just one person and these are three plastic bags. And the integrity of making promises matters. And my desire for my baptism to mean something in my life matters. And not just in the grand watershed moral moments of my life, but in all the tiny minutiae of my living day to day. My friends, it matters every day. It matters whether or not we turn on the AC too much. It matters whether we drive our cars or take the TTC or walk. The tone of voice we use when we speak to our neighbors or write an email. How we resolve a conflict, or whether we even try to resolve a conflict. Whether we resort to triangulation or have the courage to speak directly to the person that we are pissed off with. It matters when we gossip, when we pass by on the other side, when we don't have the energy to reach out to the stranger in our midst, when we decide not to respond to an email. It matters if we cannot stretch to understand the point of view of someone whose views are so abhorrent to us that we want to just stuff cotton in our ears. We're going to renew our baptismal promises in just a few moments. And what better time to do so than at this critical moment in our collective lives? We're reckoning with dire socioeconomic and political crises that have developed because we have not taken our principles of democracy and our fundamental tenets of justice seriously enough. If there were ever a time when we needed to reflect on and make our promises to God and to one another more soberly and carefully, it is right now. So as we will do so together in a few moments, let us ask the Holy One, who splits the flames of fire and strips the forests bare, to tenderly but powerfully bless us with the courage and strength and will to keep these baptismal promises in all the large and small details of our living, no matter what the cost, so that regardless of the age at which we were baptized, we may know, as Jesus did, a life torn open by the love of God. Amen.